This morning I've been taking the title of the lesson from James 3 and verse 13, the first part of that verse, which says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" James 3 and verse 1 shows that this particular section of Scripture shows that James is addressing his thought primarily to teachers. Those who would teach the Word of God must be very, very careful about the words that they speak. But he extends the principle to all disciples in this context. And James is really, really asking people to think about the question. He's asking his readers to think about who is really a skilled teacher. Now, you and I know that as Christians, we're all to be teachers. We teach people by our lifestyle. And we're to teach people by the words that we speak to them. We're interested in their knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want them to see that demonstrated in our lives. So we are definitely teachers as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The implication is that there are essential qualifications for disciples, or all teachers, they are to be wise and understanding. You might recall from your study of the Old Testament that Moses, in his days of trying to judge situations among the people of God, chose wise and discerning and experienced men from the tribes in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 13. And also chapter 4 and verse 6. Please note that there's a great deal of difference between wisdom and knowledge. A person may be very, very wise, astutely wise, and yet lack knowledge about many things. A person may be extremely knowledgeable about many things, and yet be deficient in the area of wisdom. They're not exactly the same. One becomes learned through diligent study. Wisdom is acquired only when we ask of God and He grants it to us. Isn't that what James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 5? Check that and you'll see that that is indeed the case. Knowledge is the possession of facts. Wisdom is their application. Secondly, in this particular section, after this question, who among you is wise and understanding? Then we have, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James gives two tokens which evidence this wisdom and understanding that he says, I want you to think about this. Who among you is wise and understanding? Two things. You'll see it in good deeds. And you'll see it in the exercise of gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness characteristic of this wisdom. So James makes it very clear that it's not just by our words that we possess this wisdom that comes from God. It's by the works that we do. It is by our behavior. It is by our practice that nobility of character is exhibited to other people. We thus have a rule by which to determine whether or not we are wise and understanding. How do we answer this question that James is asking even to me? Do we seek constantly to practice the practical precepts of Christianity? The way that our Master showed us to live? The way that He taught for us to live? Do we show gentleness? Do we show meekness in our dealings with one another? Do we avoid the cultivation of a proud and arrogant spirit within our hearts? If not, then we're not possessed with the wisdom that is from above. So we learn that wisdom may be shown. This wisdom that comes from above is demonstrated in our lives. It is open for other people to see. It is on exhibit. It is revealed. It is manifested, made known in life. It's shown by a good life. It is to be done in gentleness of wisdom. That is, wisdom that is stripped of arrogance, stripped of pride, stripped of this concept we learned in kindergarten and grammar school, I'm looking out for number one. That's the wisdom which is from above. So here James rebukes by implication the disposition of any disciple to parade his accomplishments, whether they be mental accomplishments or physical accomplishments, any type of worldly material accomplishments. Where there is wisdom, there will be good works, inevitable fruit. And where there are no good works, you'll not find that wisdom, which is from above. An arrogant and proud spirit is indeed far removed from the spirit of our Lord and the disposition that our Lord displayed to us. Then in verses 14 through 16, James designates the kind of wisdom that does not come from above. It's just the opposite. You see it characterized by such things as bitter jealousy in verse 14, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Where does it come from then? James says that it's earthly. It's derived from this earth. It is natural. It is demonic. You know, aren't those scary terms to us? To think about something being demonic? We wouldn't want any part of that. And he goes on to say that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. You know, these are expressions that let us know that if we see these things in our lives, we're actually cozying up to the devil. And we're not pursuing that wisdom which is from above. I don't want to talk about that very much. I don't want that to be our focus very much. But be aware, the wisdom which James condemns, far from fostering peace and unity and fellowship, is something that really stirs up division and strife and alienation and warfare among people. Those things are demonic. But let's think about the wisdom from above. And let's focus our attention on verse 17, this wisdom from above. Now, what does James tell us specifically about this wisdom from above? Let's study it a little bit. Let's think about it a little bit. Think carefully about what he says about it. And I think we can profit from it. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. From above, the first thing. From above. Where does it originate? It doesn't come from this earth. It's not satanic. It's not demonic. It doesn't originate with men. Men make mistakes. Men transgress. Men don't get it right most of the time. That's not where it comes from. It comes from above. James is saying it comes from heaven. And so it must be good. It must be divine and holy and righteous. That's the kind of wisdom I want. That's the kind of wisdom you want as a follower of Christ, is it not? And so we seek it from above. You see, we won't find it among men and in this earth. We seek it from above. Recall James 1 and verse 5. If you lack this wisdom, ask of God. He gives liberally to those who ask. A similar passage to that we might think about for just a minute is Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 through 6. Think about this in connection with this wisdom being from above. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Notice, my son, If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, doesn't James basically tell us the same thing that the Proverbs writer is telling us, but using different words? Aren't those parallel concepts? All right, the wisdom from above. Then what does James say? The wisdom from above is first pure. Let's think about that concept for a minute. First, primarily, top of the order, top of the pinnacle, first on the list, is pure. What is he talking about? What does he mean? The first effect that this divine wisdom accomplishes in our lives is that it makes us, in the sight of God, and also should be men, pure. What does it mean, pure? That means it's not mixed with anything. You know, when you mix something with something else, you change the composition of it, don't you? We want that purity that comes from above. It's not mixed with anything else. It's not mixed with anything that men can come up with. It's divine. It comes from heaven. And so it is pure. It's pure throughout. It's clean in all respects. Uncontaminated. It doesn't have some good and some bad. It's from the same root word as the word holy, which describes a separation or a difference, something set apart. Higher. The wisdom that God gives is without pollution and is very sensitive to his surroundings. Now, let me give you a parallel passage that will help us to think about this concept of the wisdom above being pure. Recall the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, Matthew recorded in Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." What's characteristic of them? They will see God. When you pursue that purity, that wisdom that comes from the divine heavenly fold, what does it accomplish? It helps you see God, the real, true, living God. So the contaminated shall not see God or enter into His blessings. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul taught us to think on things that are pure, among other things. But notice the significance of that. The Holy Spirit revealing to this writer the significance of that purity and thinking on things pure. By thinking to be pure in life and our deeds, the Christian is really evidencing that divine wisdom is alive in his life. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? This wisdom is first and foremost pure. All right? Then, he says, the wisdom from above is then peaceable. Someone has said that peace cannot reign in the heart until purity controls the heart. And there's a lot of truth to that, I think. It's an obvious contrast with the bitter jealousy and selfishness mentioned in verse 16, isn't it? Peaceable, peace-loving, stresses first a harmonious relationship between man and his God. But it extends in the life of that man to every other person. This is a person who enjoys this divine wisdom and he's at peace with himself, he's at peace with God, and he strives to be at peace with everyone around him. And it's attainable because he is in fellowship and communion with God through the pursuit of this divine peace. consider. Also then, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Would you say sons of God are the ones who enjoy this divine wisdom that is from above? I would. That's perfectly harmonious with what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The peace of this wisdom of God produces peace in the life of a person. And it maintains this peace. Consider the last verse of our text, James 3 and verse 18, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. By whom? By those who make peace. Why do they want to make peace? And where does true peace really come from? See, it's related to this divine wisdom that we ask God for. Romans 14, verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You see how that affects our relationship one with another? We're pursuing wisdom from above because it's pure and it's peaceable. And so we're people of peace. We want peace with other people. And we build each other up. Let me ask you this. If you have ever known of a congregation where infighting was going on, disturbances were the word of the day, fighting and strife and bitterness and anger, have you ever considered the lack of peace that is in a place like that, in circumstances like that? There's no peace. There's no peace when brothers and sisters in Christ can't sleep at night. There's no peace when they go to sleep at night with their eyes full of tears for the disruption in the body of Christ. Those things are horrible, aren't they? Do you think any servant of Christ is encouraged by any of those circumstances? Well, certainly not. So you see the importance of pursuing peace with all men, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I ask you to think about that in terms of what we're noticing from James, what he says about this divine wisdom. Is from above, it's first pure. You see that word sanctification in Hebrews 12, verse 14? First pure, and then secondly, peaceable. And Hebrews 12, verse 14 is a close companion to that concept, isn't it? Where peace is the arbitrator, serenity in life prevails and contentment reigns. And this is the kind of peace which the wisdom that is from above produces in the heart. All right, the wisdom from above is then gentle. What does that stress? It stresses a word that is used in the Scriptures quite a bit, forbearance. Forbearance means a refraining from the enforcement of something that is due. It is like a brother that says, I have a right to eat anything I want to eat. God said I could. Everything is cleansed by the Word of God and prayer. I can eat whatever I want. But what if there's a brother who has problems with eating certain things and you offend his conscience? You have to forbear. You must give up your right. As following the example of Paul, I will be all things to all men. The last thing in the world Paul wanted to do was offend the conscience of someone. He said, to put it in my own words, to save the conscience of a brother, I'll not eat meat the rest of my life, if that's what it takes. Paul was a person who would forbear. He would refrain from the enforcement of something that is due. It also carries with it the idea of being courteous, reasonable and fair and moderate, not insisting on your rights. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of this virtue. Paul wrote of him in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 and said, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So this wisdom from above leads one to be gentle, kind, and loving. It's very similar to the concept of gentleman. What is a gentleman? It is a person who has these characteristics. It is an attitude that is mild, inoffensive to people. It's translated patient in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3 in the King James Version, and moderation in Philippians 4 and verse 5, also the King James Version. Instead of maligning other people, a gentle person shows every consideration for other people in Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. He's not quarrelsome, but with kindness, patience, gentleness, he corrects those in opposition, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, so that they may escape from the snare of the devil. Gentleness is not a natural characteristic. We're not born with it. It's something that we have to learn. It requires this wisdom from God, asking God to help us with this. All right? Then James says, the wisdom from above is then reasonable. Now, that's the New American Standard Bible. But what I really love about the King James Version is this expression right here, because I think that it hits the nail right on the head. The wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. Well, that's reasonable. But I like the way that the King James Version puts it. Easy to be entreated. What does that mean? It means easily persuaded. Persuadable. Willing to consider. Now, growing up in your house as a teenager, you wanted to go out and do something. You knew that your parents didn't particularly want you to go out and do it. So what did you do? Did you try to persuade them? And how did they respond to your request when you tried to persuade them? I'm not talking about throwing a temper tantrum till you get your way. I'm talking about you tried to reason with your parents. Right? You tried to persuade them. And you knew which one to go to first, didn't you? Which one you would have the greatest opportunity to persuade? You went to the one who was easily entreated, if that was the condition in your family. Easily persuadable. Open to reason. Ready to hear whatever others have to say. And willing to yield to what is right. This person is approachable. This person is persuadable. That's the person who is in harmony with heaven. Now, this disposition is opposite of being unyielding, obstinate, stiff, stern, my way or the highway. This one is stubborn, controlling, overbearing. We might even say this person is a bully. Does the Church of our Lord have any spiritual bullies in it? That's not wisdom that comes from above, is it? This person is approachable. This person is reasonable. He's ready to yield when truth requires him to do so. And he doesn't mind whoever points it out to him. He wants heaven first. He's seeking the kingdom of God first in his life. And if anyone can show him where he can improve, he's open. He's easily to be entreated. Now, is that characteristic of you? If it is, you just might be pursuing this wisdom which is from above. But now, when brothers and sisters come to you, or attempt to come to you. I have something I'd like to talk to you about. And you close your ears. You don't want to hear it. You won't answer their text messages. You won't answer their email. You won't answer their phone calls. You might even return mail to them that they send to you. Is that easy to be entreated? Is that wisdom that comes from above? There are certain subjects I'm not going to talk about with you. I don't hear a Christian saying that with the wisdom that comes from above, but I've heard some brethren say that. That is not a good thing. That is not wisdom from above. This is the kind of spirit that's looking for ways to improve. And it's looking to be quick to forgive when other people wrong him. He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't mark it down and remember it forever. And he doesn't mark it down so he can bring it up to you every time, even though you've asked for forgiveness. That doesn't happen with this wisdom from above. He's able to be compliant and conciliatory because of the wisdom from above. Just think about it. How many ills between brethren could be healed and could disappear altogether if these qualities were present in both of their lives? There wouldn't be any turmoil. Wouldn't be any strife. It would be peace. The child of God above all persons should be a gentleman that you can approach with great ease and comfort. He will not react harshly or with a superior attitude because he possesses the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above then is full of mercy and good fruits. We need to be very careful with this. Very careful. We need to be people who are gushing forth forgiveness to other people. If we're not, we've got a problem. You know why? One example will show that's the kind of people we're to be without going into the hundreds of verses that there are. One example. Christ's prayer for his enemies on the cross. And what was that prayer for? They know not what they do. What was he praying for? Their forgiveness. Now, if we're following our Master, we're going to be that same type of people, aren't we? The Father of mercies demonstrates to us to be that way, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13. It's the outward expression of pity and compassion that is in the heart. Of course, if there's no pity or compassion in the heart, it won't be expressed outwardly. And we will be people that demonstrate we don't have this wisdom from above. We want to be merciful like our Father is mercy. Luke 6, 35 and 36 clearly shows that to be the case. And that's the kind of mercy that we would like to demonstrate. Luke 6, 35, we'll forgive others who sin against us. We'll provide for the needs of other people who are in affliction. We will work to save souls from spiritual death and decay. It causes us to extend this great mercy. To be full of carries the same idea of abounding as abounding in the work of the Lord. He knows that if he does not bear fruit, he will be cast out. All right, the wisdom from above is then unwavering. This disposition of unwavering in the New American Standard Bible is without partiality in the King James Version. It means without vacillation, without wishy-washy, no going back and forth. When individuals are very different in their makeup, we should love one another and treat one another in the right way. One without variance does not doubt, and he's not drawn by divided opinions, and he's stable in his views regarding the faith. He's exactly opposite of the double-minded man that James talks about in this very letter in chapter 1 and verse 8. The wisdom that comes from above enables him to be firm in his views. It enables him to understand exactly what the truth is. It comes from the Word of God, doesn't it? So knowing this, he does not waver. Wisdom from above is this unshakable trust in God and His promises, and it produces steadfastness. Then, the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. It does not encourage one to put on a mask, a false face. It does not encourage one to act a part. Godly wisdom is never pretentious. The person is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And this wisdom which is from above really shows forth what a person's true character is. You can see his true character. Hypocrisy is dishonesty. It deceives and it misleads other people for selfish purposes and must, therefore, be strictly avoided by all who would please the Lord. Now, if you see this cropping up in your life, then I beg of you to fix that. Pursue the wisdom that comes from above. Any of these things that are opposite of this divine wisdom, if you see them cropping up in your life, get rid of them. Seek the wisdom that is from above. And it's okay to ask for help in doing that. Some people need help. Some people need help controlling their anger. Some people need help controlling strife, bitterness. Seek that help while you have opportunity. Clearly, God's wisdom is preferable to devilish wisdom. You can gain the wisdom that really counts. You just have to go to the right source. Develop the right qualities of life and aim for the right result. Seek the wisdom that is from above. That's the message today. Thank you for thinking with me in a deeper way about these verses from James chapter 3. And I hope that they're helpful to you as they are certainly helpful to me. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like you to seriously think about your soul's condition before God. We ask you not to do anything different, anything short of, or anything more than what the apostles of Jesus Christ asked of people as they went throughout the world teaching the gospel. That you hear the gospel of Christ. We know if you hear it, and if your heart is honest and good, then sooner or later, you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The evidence is so overwhelming. It brings you to that conclusion. And once you reach that conclusion in your own mind, it won't matter to you what the Lord commands you to do. You will have the desire to do it. You'll want to please the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Christ before men, even if you have to suffer to do that. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life with the hope of heaven, the hope of the glorious resurrection similar to that of Jesus Christ. Be faithful all the days of your life, and God has promised that you will be at home with Him in heaven. If we can help you with that today, please come and let me know about it. While together, we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song. May God bless you.